time I tell them, look, don't tell people that Terry's not here and that I'm here, because people are going to leave right away. And I kind of like to just surprise you guys, and maybe if I put his face over my face or something. But nonetheless, we're here to just dig into the Word of God. And let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your goodness. And we thank you that we just got to spend some time worshiping you. Lord, you know every situation in each individual's life right now. And Lord, we give everything to you. Lord, we ask that you would be Lord of our lives, and that you would just take control. And right now, Lord Jesus, we separate this time. We set it apart just to look into your word. We thank you so much for giving us your word, and that we live in a country that we can freely do this, worship you, and study your word. Lord, I pray that we would leave encouraged and that you would speak to us. And we ask you all of this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, if you can open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, I've titled the message, Following Paul's Example. And, you know, everybody has examples that we follow. I mean, whether you want to admit it or not, there's such a thing as peer pressure, right? We all want to be like somebody. You know, back in the old days when Michael Jordan was around, it was be like Mike. And I truly wanted to be like Mike. But, you know, there's always people that you look at and you say, man, I want to be like that. But I don't know how many of us, I know I speak for myself, I would never dare to tell you guys, look, if you want to be a good Christian, just look at me and follow my example. Not a good idea. That would not be a good idea. And I don't know if any of you would be willing to do so. But Paul did it. And we're going to read that here in Philippians chapter 3, where he says, just, man, you know what? Follow my example. And he's not being prideful. He's got good reason to say that. Albert Schweitzer said, example is not the main thing in influencing others. It is the only thing that influences others. There's a story of a country clergyman nailing up a trailing vine. And there was a boy that was watching him do it. He was putting nails, guiding the vine to where he wanted it to go. And you could tell, the minister could tell that the boy had just been there for a while. And so he looked at the boy and said, hey, son, trying to learn a thing or two about gardening? And the boy said, no, I'm just wondering, I'm waiting to see what a minister says when he hammers his thumb. Somebody once said, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely show me the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example's always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the ones who live their creed, for to see good put in action is what everybody needs. I soon can learn to do it if you let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the sermon you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lesson by observing what you do. For I might misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. You know, it's been said that the only Bible a person would read is your life. And Paul, he's a good guy to study. You know, he's written so many epistles. He's done so many good things. But he didn't do it all on his own. He did it in Christ's strength. We're going to go ahead and dig in here to Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to kind of cover the whole chapter. And I see him comparing two examples, two different types of people that we can follow. One of them I've already proposed to you, that is himself, Paul. And the other one is just people of the world and people that are religious. Let's go ahead and read Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. And it says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of the dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. This is the first group of people that Paul is telling us to beware of. Look, don't follow these people's example. He says, beware of the dogs. He's not talking about Coco or Mittens or Scuffy. He's talking about the dogs. And referring to the dogs, you know, the Jews often referred to the Gentiles as dogs. That's how they thought of us. You know, unless you were a Hebrew of a Hebrew, you're a Gentile. And in their eyes, you and I are just dogs. You know, and they kind of talk down about us, you know. But he's referring to them as dogs. And who is he talking about? He's talking about Judaizers. The Philippians, they were near and dear to his heart. You know, he went and he planted the church himself. And they were like the only church that ever sent him money. They really supported him. And not that he asked them for it, but he just had, I think, a special love for them. The problem was that there are these Judaizers who were going after Paul and teaching certain things that just weren't true. For one, they were saying that if you wanted to truly be saved, yes, you had to follow Jesus Christ, but you also had to be circumcised. They would teach that not only did you have to be circumcised, but you had to follow other traditions and other laws that were from the Old Testament. They were trying to kind of creep in the Old Covenant. And the Old Covenant was keeping all the laws that God had given to Israel. You know, you can think of the Ten Commandments. You can think of Leviticus and all those things that they had to follow. Well, that's what they were kind of saying. Look, in order to be truly Christian, in order to truly follow God and belong to Him, yes, you have to follow Christ, but you also have to get circumcised and do all these other things. And Paul is calling them dogs. He's kind of turning the tables on them and saying, look, they call Gentiles dogs, but they are really the dogs, man. They are perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. He calls them dogs, and he also says, beware of evil workers. You know, not only are they just people that are there, they're working what they think is good, but not so. They're working what is actually evil, what is against the cross of Christ. Anybody that comes to us and says, look, you have to follow Jesus Christ, but you have to also do all these other things, is an evil worker. Anybody that comes up with a false doctrine, with a false way of salvation, is an evil worker. Nowadays, there's so many things that people have come up with and invented that say, well, you have to come to my church in order to be saved. You have to follow what I teach in only to be saved. When really they should just be saying, look to Jesus, cry out to Him, and you will be saved. Paul wrote to Timothy, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their evil desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Man, we're good at inventing things. How many of you guys knew that we weren't supposed to be here anymore today? There is a preacher who had preached that the world was going to end yesterday. And he guaranteed it. And he said that if you did not believe that, that you were not going to be saved. We're still here. The Bible says you can never know the day. You can never know the hour. And, you know, a lot of people were following. I mean, I don't know. I say were. Maybe they still are. I'm not sure. But he wasn't getting things from the Word of God. And people want to believe it, but they're not basing it on sound doctrine, on the Word of God. So Paul says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the mutilation. He's calling them the mutilation. They're out telling guys, hey, look, man, if you want to be a Christian, you have to be circumcised. I don't think many guys were signing up for that right away. I wouldn't be, and I don't think many people were. Paul is saying, man, instead of them going and preaching that, I wish that they would just mutilate themselves. I wish they would just cut themselves off, like just, you know, the worst upon those guys for doing such a thing. They were actually telling people that Paul himself taught that in the name of Paul. But listen to a few verses that I've written down here that I want to share with you about what Paul said about circumcision. He said, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, Nor is circumcision that which is one outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. He also said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the entire law. He said, for in Christ Jesus there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. It doesn't avail anything but faith working through love. And last, Paul said, dear brothers and sisters, if I were still preaching that you must be circumcised, as some say I do, why am I still being persecuted? If I were no longer preaching salvation through the cross of Christ, no one would be offended. I just wish that those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves. Man, we came to Christ uncircumcised. He received us just like that. There is no further need. We come to Christ in Christ and not by any outward act. There's a lot to be said about that. You know, a lot of us, I come from a Roman Catholic background. I have nothing against Roman Catholics, but I was very much into the traditions. You know, I was born a Catholic. I was going to die a Catholic. The traditions from the church. But we depend on those things too much. And God really simplifies and says, look, don't worry about traditions. Okay, you just worry about me. Place yourself in me. So that's the first thing Paul says. Don't follow that example. Don't be religious. Let's get away from that. Look with me all the way to the end of chapter 3 at verse 18. And he says, for many walk of whom I have told you often, and now I tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. So the other group of people that Paul, I think, is pointing out in chapter 3 that we're not supposed to follow is those type of people that set their minds on earthly things. They are the enemies of the cross of Christ. It says that their God is themselves. It says the God is their belly. That is to say that those who live this life to please themselves, their mere desires, the lusts of their body. It says that they glory in their shame. They're proud of their sin. How wasted they got last night. They laugh at the stupid things that they did. They define evil as cool. They mock Jesus. They mock Christians who follow him. They set their minds on earthly things. How much money can I make? How many things can I afford to have? How many people can I sleep with? How many parties can I go to? Do you guys know anybody like that? Maybe some of us were like that. But that is like all that they see. Jesus spoke a parable and he said, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? And so he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, so you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, for this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Man, some people are just so temporary minded. It's like this deep thought that I'm about to share with you by Switchfoot. Gone. Like yesterday is gone. Like history is gone. Gone, just try to prove me wrong and pretend like you're immortal. This is a song, by the way. Gone, like yesterday is gone, like history is gone. The world keeps spinning on. You're going, gone. Like summer break is gone. Do you guys remember those years in summer break? How this was just, boom, it was gone. Where'd it go? Like Saturday is gone. Just try to prove me wrong. You pretend like you're immortal, and you're not. Gone, like Frank Sinatra. Like Elvis and his mom. Like Al Pacino's cash, nothing lasts in this life. My high school dreams are gone. My childhood sweets are gone. Life is a day that doesn't last for long. That's an awesome song. That rhymed too with the song. Man, everything is just so temporary. And you can really, it's easy for us to fall in that trap. I think I kind of do it every day. Because we have these responsibilities. You know, I have to work. I have to make money. I don't want to just walk places. I want a car, so might as well get a cool one, you know. And it just keeps going on and on. I need a TV, but that 72-inch, I think, will fit in my living room. You know, it's just easy to fall into that. But Paul says, look, you know, just don't let those things be your gods, man. Okay? Now, look at verse 17 real quick, because this is... It sometimes confused me that Paul would say this. Brethren, join in following my example and those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. I would always think to myself, man, who does this guy think he is? Paul. I mean, why is he so good to say follow me? I mean, come on. If I really knew this guy, I don't know. But I wanted to point that out before we get into what he's talking about, because it's not so much... that he's saying to follow the things that he's done in his flesh. He wants us to follow what he's done in his spirit, okay? We're going to go back to the beginning of chapter 3, and let's read just to get context. Verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision... who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Okay, first of all, Paul is saying those guys are teaching you have to be circumcised, but we are the circumcision. In other words, we are the true people of God. We are the true followers, disciples of God. We are the ones who are truly saved who do these three things. He says, who... worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. We're going to look at those three things quickly. First of all, I want to talk about how Paul himself had no confidence in the flesh. Keep reading with me in verse 4. It says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I have also counted all things are lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. So Paul is pointing out, look, if anybody is going to be bragging about following the Old Testament law, I can do so more than any of these guys. First of all, he says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. Man, Paul... followed even from being circumcised. He was circumcised on the eighth day. A proselyte was a Jewish convert. You could be a Gentile and become a proselyte, meaning you were going to go ahead and follow the Jewish laws. You were going to be circumcised. But a lot of them didn't get circumcised the eighth day. They couldn't say that. Paul, however, was circumcised the eighth day. He was of the stock of Israel. In verse 5, it says he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. That means that his mom and dad, they're Hebrews. These proselytes, Gentiles. Nothing to compare as far as the law. This guy was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. It says also in verse 5, concerning the law of Pharisee. Okay, that is a high rank. Not only was he a Hebrew, this guy was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader. He was a spiritual leader to the Hebrews. He studied the law, okay? He even wrote in Galatians 5, he said, I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Paul is saying, look, man, I went all out. I really applied what I studied and I really lived it out. And I did better than all the guys in my class. Man, I was better than them. He goes on to say in verse 6 concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Man, zeal is huge in any religion. To have zeal for your religion, I mean, if you don't have zeal, what kind of religious person are you? You have to have zeal. You have to have that passion. And he was so passionate about his religion that he was persecuting the church. Look, the reason he did that is because he wanted to defend everything that he believed in. And he was out to stop anybody that was going to teach contrary to what he believed in. He had the utmost zeal, man. He was out killing people for his religion. And he goes on to say in verse 6, concerning righteousness in the law, blameless. Man, this guy followed every little thing. Can you imagine how annoying it must have been hanging around with him? I wonder if he was ever like, oh, no. No, go do that. I'm like, oh, come on, man. But this guy followed everything down, just down to the jot and to the tittle. The interesting thing is that I wonder if he did it in his heart. He did it outwardly, but I wonder if he did it in his heart. Look at what he says in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted as lost for Christ. William Hendrickson wrote, when privileges begin to be viewed as a basis for self-satisfaction and self-glorification, when they are regarded as a ticket to heaven, they are changed into their opposites. All these become a huge loss. Note that the pluses have not become a zero, but have become even less than a zero, one colossal minus. Paul is kind of using terminology talking about accounting. And in getting to heaven, in pleasing God, in getting to become a person that was righteous, he had a column of pluses. And in that column, he had all these things that he's talking about in verses 4 through 7. I was a Pharisee, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, I was circumcised the eighth day. I followed everything religiously, meticulously. And if you would have asked Paul back then, those were in his pluses, those were his assets. And look, this is all helping me to get to heaven. But then there came a point when Paul realized that those were not at all pluses. He was depending upon those things to get to heaven, and that was wrong. And not only was it a zero, but they were a huge negative. So he not only could he just erase them, he had to transfer them from the plus column to the negative column. And now not only are they not helping me, they're hurting me if I'm depending on them. Because there's no way that I could get to heaven or become righteous and pleasing to God on my own. If I try and do so, I'm deceiving myself. It's been one big negative. Verse 8, Paul says, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. On the way to Damascus, Paul learned what it was to know Jesus. He had heard about Jesus. He had been persecuting everybody that had been following Jesus. But God knocked him off his horse on his road on his way to Damascus. And he heard Jesus' voice. And he said, who are you? And Jesus said, look, man, it's me. It's Jesus, the one you're persecuting. This had occurred about 30 years ago. From the time that Paul wrote Philippians, it had been about 30 years since that had happened to Paul. Okay? And during the period that intervened between that experience and the writing of this epistle, The joy of knowing Christ Jesus with a knowledge of both mind and heart had been growing constantly, so that it outshone everything in beauty and desirability. Paul had come to the place where, look, man, all those things that I counted as gain, they're loss. And I'm going to give up everything else because in comparison to knowing Jesus, not just mentally, but in my heart, in comparison to experiencing my Lord, man, those are just garbage. It's nothing. So Paul had no confidence in the flesh, okay? To be the circumcision, remember, you have to have no confidence in the flesh. Paul had gone through all his life, and I wish I could have. I mean, I'm sure maybe you too wish you could have sat under Paul after those 30 years and just, Paul, I invite you to come and, I'll tell you what, Paul, I'll let you take this pulpit right now. I'll get out of the way. It's okay. And just listen to what he had to say. It would be awesome. He said things like, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul knew he wasn't perfect. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul was out to spend his life for Christ. Paul came to an understanding that this life was all about Christ. You ever heard of the term being burned out? Hey man, I was doing this for a long time, but man, I think I'm getting burned out. If Paul were here, he would say, man, my purpose is to get burned out for Christ. I hope that at the end of my life, I have nothing left in the tank. I want to burn myself out for Christ, for the cause of Christ, for the gospel, anything that would prosper him in the glory of Jesus Christ. That is what I'm going to spend my life on. And at the end of his life, Paul wrote, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul had that to look forward to. Don't trust in the flesh. Worship God in the spirit. And that brings us to our next point. That's the first thing he said, actually. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the spirit. It reminds me of the woman at the well in Samaria in John chapter 3. When Jesus approached her and said, woman, give me some water. And she came to realize that he was a prophet. Much more than that, right? And she asked him a question. Look, my people say that we're supposed to worship on Mount Gerizim. Your people say to worship in Jerusalem. Where's the right place to worship? And Jesus said to her, the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I guess the best way that I could come up to explain worshiping God in the Spirit is what would be the opposite of that. The opposite of worshiping God in the Spirit would be worshiping him in the flesh. Worshiping him like, should I get circumcised or not? Should I worship him in a church building or is a tent okay? Do I need to worship him over to Jerusalem or can I worship him here in El Paso? Do I need to go to church? Or do I need to, can I do it at my house? Is there a specific church that I need to go to? See, all those things are all outward things. To worship God in the Spirit is to worship him from your heart. To worship him from your spirit, from your soul, from your guts. From your deepest parts. You know, we see this realm of flesh. And yes, God asks us to give ourselves up to him. But what he wants is for us to worship him in spirit. And in truth. And look at the other thing. that Paul says about the true circumcision. For we are the circumcision who worship Jesus. Who worship God in the Spirit, who rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. All right. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. Don't rejoice in who you are. Don't rejoice in how rich you are. Don't rejoice in the fact that you live, you know, in the United States of America, although that's a good thing to do. You know, we're proud of that. But if you're going to rejoice about anything, rejoice in Christ Jesus. That is to say, rejoice, be joyful, be happy, be delighted, be elated, be ecstatic, be overjoyed, be jubilant, be thrilled, jump for joy, be on cloud nine, be in seventh heaven, celebrate, cheer, be over the moon, be on top of the world. Yes, I looked into the thesaurus. Jump for joy. It's not just, yay, Jesus. It's, yes, Jesus. Praise the Lord. You know, and that sounds cliche, but hey, rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now, we rejoice in Christ. We rejoice in knowing Him. We rejoice in having the intimacy that we can have with Him, in the favors that He has done for us. That's an understatement. And Paul kind of has a list, I think, in verses 8 through 11, and let's go ahead and look at that. In verse 8, he says, "Indeed, I count all things a loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord." Look in verse 10. He says, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." The first thing I think Paul says to rejoice in is the knowledge of Christ. And he's not just talking about, okay, know about Jesus Christ. Okay, he's talking about not just mental understanding. He's talking about a heartfelt experience. It's not just a knowledge of the mind, but it's a knowledge of the heart. Rejoice in the fact that you can know and experience Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the Father, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent," man. That is eternal life, that you would know and experience Jesus, not just know about Him. Okay? Look at verse 9. It says, "And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Man, we're to rejoice in the righteousness that we have in Christ Jesus. Guys, that is huge. That is ginormous. I don't know if that's a word, but I'm using it. To be righteous means that you are in right standing with God. That means that He sees you as perfect. That means that He says, "Look, you're perfect. I give you eternal life. I'm here with you, man. What prayer do you have for me? What do you want to tell me? I'm here. There's no walls. There's no sin that's separating you from me." To be righteous is not something that you or I could do on our own. That would be impossible. Paul tried to do it, and he just pointed out that that's a huge loss. To try and follow things in the flesh is impossible to get righteous with God. It just proves how unrighteous we are, because we're never going to be able to do it. But to be righteous in Him is to say that God sees you as perfect, because you are in Christ Jesus. Because you have placed your faith in Christ Jesus and you depend on what He's done for you on the cross, not because of anything that you've done. Man, we can rejoice in the fact that we are righteous in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 10. "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." To know the power of His resurrection, can you resurrect anybody? I can't. You know, but God, Jesus, He died and He resurrected. And that power is the power that Paul is referring to, that you can know. You can know that power that God has to even resurrect Jesus and resurrect us one of these days. But it's a power that is available to you. It's a power that is available to me. It's a power that God's not going to hold back. We have the Almighty God on our side. Can we rejoice in that? Is that amazing? Is that unbelievable? But yet it's true. And look at the rest of verse 10. It says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Knowing the fellowship of his sufferings, Paul was honored if he got to suffer for the sake of Christ and his gospel. And I think it would be an honor if you and I got to do that ourselves. Because what better thing to die for than for Jesus Christ? Now, Paul isn't saying that he wants to be like Jesus and die and save people through his death. That, you know, that's not at all what he's saying. But just to have a piece of the action. Hey, you know what? Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to preach you. I want to teach you. And if I get to suffer for you, then awesome. I think he knows that there will be a reward for him for that in heaven. And he also says that we can conform to his death and resurrection. We can conform to his death by spending our lives for Christ, for the gospel, to reach the lost. Of course, to die to our sin is where it all begins. And from there on out, to die for Christ. And then his resurrection, because one day Paul, I think, is looking forward. Just like Jesus Christ died and rose from the grave, so will you and I, if we believe in Christ, we will rise from the dead. We have heaven to look forward to. We have new bodies to look forward to. No more sin, no more sorrow. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. I think Paul had Jeremiah 29, or 9, 23 and 24 in mind. And it says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. I think Paul is echoing that, man. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. Do we have plenty of reasons to be happy, guys? To be joyful? So the true circumcision. Have no confidence in the flesh. Worship God in spirit. And rejoice, I should say, only in Christ Jesus. Look at another example that Paul lays down for us in verse 12. It says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. All right, so first thing I see here is that Paul is constantly pressing toward the goal. He's using the illustration of a race, and he's done this in his other epistles. But he compares the Christian walk to like a race, okay? And he says, not that I have already attained, but I press on. Paul is saying, look, I'm not perfect. I'm not already perfect. I'm not already the perfect Christian. But one thing I do, I press on. The New Living Translation puts it like this. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection. But I keep working toward that day when I will finally be all that Christ Jesus saved me for and wants me to be. I would like to be perfect, but I'm not going to be that until the day I am in my next life with Christ Jesus. Then I'll be perfect. But I think Paul is talking about sanctification here. And sanctification is a lifelong process. It's basically how God is going to take a person like me or any one of you, and as we live our lives, he's going to remove sin and remove things, remove our flesh, so that we can be more like the image of Christ Jesus. And we're never going to get there fully, but it is a process. And to say that it is a process, we can also say that there can be progress. And there should be progress. And so Paul says, look, I'm pressing towards that. And it's kind of like running out of the starting blocks in a race. I did track in high school, and I wasn't that good. But my coach made me do hurdles in my senior year. And I said, look, coach, I've never jumped over a hurdle in my life. And he said, that's all right, you can do it. I said, okay. So the first thing he said was, look, the first thing you need to do is run out of the starting blocks, you know, those things that the sprinters push off of. And I said, okay, don't know how to do it. And I just remember the way he talked to me. It was so funny. He said, well, look, it's easy. He said, first, the starter's going to say, get your marks. He said, you walk up to your starting blocks. He said, you get down, you put both feet in the block, you put your right foot behind you, stretch, put it back in the block, put your left foot behind you, stretch, put it back in the block. And then the starter is going to say, get set. He said, then you lift your butt up in the air, and you lean forward so much that if I were to tap your bottom, you would fall flat on your face. You lean forward, okay? And after he says, sit, he's going to, pow, fire the gun. And then you press out, and then he just kept going on in there. And it reminds me of this. This is what Paul's saying, man. Out of the starting box, boom, I'm pressing on. I am tilting forward. The gun has blown, and I'm running out of those starting blocks as fast as I can. Now, he says a few things here. In verse 13, he says, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. First thing Paul says, look, forget the past. Okay, in this race, in this process of sanctification, just forget the past, okay? Forget about all the past accomplishments. You know, the first time I jumped over a hurdle, I was so happy for myself. But could you imagine if in the race I would have jumped over and kept running and looked back and said, whoa, I just can't believe I just did that. And right in front of me was another hurdle, which, by the way, I did fall. But that's not how I fell. I was looking at the hurdle. I just fell. But forget the past accomplishments, man. Don't stop looking back and saying, wow, I can't believe I did that. I'm really filled with the Spirit. You know, God really uses me. It's like, okay, calm down. Take a deep breath. What about right now? What's ahead of you right now? What does God have for you next? It's also a thought of forgetting the past fallings, failures, and sins. Man, I'm every day I think to myself, God, I'm not worthy. Why am I going to teach on Sunday, Lord? There's many people better than me. And it's true. But God calls us to forget those things in the past. Hey, I've failed so many times, but in Christ Jesus, those are gone. If I fail today, if I fail in 2 hours, then in 2 hours and 1 minute, I need to ask Jesus to forgive me and realize that I'm in Him and I need to forget that and I need to keep pressing on. We sin and we feel so guilty, which, you know, we should. But then sometimes we're so hard on ourselves that God has forgiven us and we don't forgive ourselves. We don't let ourselves forget. Hey, let it go. Now, if it's a habitual sin, then okay, maybe you have reason. You need to stop. You need help. Let's get out of that habitual sin. But when you fall, just give it to Christ. He died for that sin. Now let Him use you for what's in front of you. It's just basically looking forward, man. In a race, you always have the finish line in mind. I also ran cross country a few times, and any time I ever, don't get me wrong, I don't exercise like I should. I don't at all. But when you exercise, it's like you say, okay, I'm going to use the treadmill today for 1 hour. And the 60th minute is like what you're just hoping for, right? So 5 minutes in, you're like, okay, this is not bad. 15 minutes in, it's like, oh, okay, 45 more minutes left. And then you start counting down. It's like, okay, should I stop? No, don't be a wimp. Come on, you can do it. Come on, just keep going. And it's the finish line that you're looking forward to, and it's like, oh, finally I did it. That's what Paul is saying to do. Forget about the past and keep your focus on the finish line, man. Keep your eyes on the goal, on the prize. What's the goal and what's the prize? Heaven. One day, if you put your faith in Christ, there is such a place where you will be face to face with Him. Can you imagine? This world is, you know, we can enjoy it, but I get sick all the time. I sin. Paul himself said, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, those are the things I do. In heaven, there's no sin. That's a reality. Remember that. Keep that in mind. Looking forward is so important. I'll never forget, this is one of my scars. In seventh grade, there was a fire drill. We were walking out. Fire drills, you're supposed to single file, exit the building. You know, we didn't care. It was a time to hang out. We were walking out of the building. I must admit, I was talking to somebody, a girl, and she was walking next to me, and I was just looking at her. Just talking, thinking I was cool. And as I was exiting the doors, it was the two doors that opened, the two metal doors. But I didn't remember that they had that part in the middle. And they were wide open, and I was just like, yeah, yeah, you know, just talking. And all I remember her saying is, look out. But by the time she told me, you know, I have the momentum. And I look forward, and at the time I look forward, the pole is here. And I run into it. And what was weird is that just my head hit the pole. And it was the sound of like a bell, like a thong. Dude, everybody laughed at me. I turned so red. I was so embarrassed. I stopped talking to the girl. I was just like, okay, just forget it. You know. And it's just a horrible thing when you're just not looking forward. And it's the same in your Christian walk, man. We just have to keep looking forward. You know, my son, Josiah, he's 3.5. I think he got that from me. If he ever runs into you guys here in this church building, he's always running around. He's never looking forward. I'm sorry. He got it from me, from his dad. In verse 14, Paul says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The terminology that Paul is using here is, I'm straining forward. Like he has that. You know, we must have our game faces on at all times. And you know, has anybody ever taken a picture of you when you have your action game face on? You know, for Michael Jordan, it was like the tongue. My wife makes fun of me because she says it's my lips. You know, where you're like, that's the game face that we need to have. And what Paul's talking about is, look, this is what it's about, man. This is what I'm straining to do this, man. You can see my muscles. Look, I have muscles. Look, and I'm straining and I'm going forward. And this is what Paul's talking about. Straining to get to heaven. Straining to meet Jesus face to face. Straining to see the completion of your salvation. Straining to get to paradise. Straining for that reason. Pressing towards the goal. So we have those two examples. People from earth. That sounds weird, huh? But people from earth. and Paul. Now, Paul is saying in verse 17 again, look with me, join in following my example and those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Now, what kind of example is Paul giving us? Basically, it's a humble, don't trust in your own self or any of your works, but only in Christ Jesus example. That's why Paul could say, follow my example. Because he wholeheartedly looked at all those other things as loss and looked at Jesus Christ as gain and just pressed forward for the cause of Christ. You and I can do the same thing. And we're to follow those examples. We may have some of those examples here and now. But now we get to a point where we choose, okay, who are we going to follow? And you're following somebody. I know people say that they're leaders, but even leaders are followers. You know, to be a good leader, you have to be a good follower. You're following somebody. And so the decision that we have to make is, who are we going to follow? And as you decide, as you think and contemplate, I want to look at what Paul talks about as far as the results of each lifestyle. Look at verse 19. Well, let's start with verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. If you want to live this life following the type of people that are so nearsighted, that only follow or do those things to please the human body, then their end is destruction. Paul wrote in Romans 2:8, but the hour will come, but he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth and instead live lives of wickedness. There will be trouble and calamity for everyone who keeps on doing what is evil, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. Look, if you want to ignore Jesus Christ, if you want to not live for him and just live your life however, and enjoy, live, drink, eat, be happy, die, and that's it, then what you have as a result of all that is eternal destruction. As real as I say heaven is, I will also tell you that there is a place called hell, where it is complete separation from God, eternal suffering, eternal anguish. If you live to be 80 years old, you've done well, but then if you lived those 80 years for yourself, you have an eternity of destruction. Now, the other result that we can choose is if we choose to follow the true circumcision, those who are of the true circumcision, those who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Look at verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Let me ask you guys, where are you from? What is your address? Where's your home? Are you El Pasoan? Texan? New Mexican? An American? I mean, you speak the language. You're governed by the laws in this place that we're in. Is that where you are from? Is that how you see yourself? The place that you go and sleep, do you see that as your home? That shouldn't be the case. Because what we should realize is that your home, your true home, is in heaven. You're not from this world. You're no longer of the world. You have been born again. You're a new creation in Christ, and you now belong to him, and you have heaven to look forward to. Then you will have arrived home. This is a real thing. You know, this guy that had predicted that the end of the world was coming, Okay, I said, first of all, that's a guarantee it's not going to happen. He predicted it. It's not going to happen. But it made me think, you know what? It could happen. Jesus could come now. And then I got to thinking, man, am I ready? Well, okay, yes, I'm ready because I've given my life for Christ. But boy, I would have some regrets if it were to happen right now. There's so many things that I wish I would have done if my time were to end now. We need to think about those things. Because this life is like nothing, right? It's just a poof, a vapor, and it's gone. It's over with. There is such a thing as what we call the rapture. In the twinkling of an eye, we'll be caught up with Christ Jesus. We will go up to heaven. The dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive. We will be given a new body. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more cancer, no more diabetes. There will be a place where we will be walking the streets of gold. Gold will be pavement. Where we will be able to just enjoy our Lord Jesus Christ. That is our goal. That is what we have to look forward to. That is our citizenship. And that is the result of the lifestyle if you choose it to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I quote this next verse every time I teach. John 14, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. It's been 2,000 years. God built this place in 7 days. Paul wrote in Colossians, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." In 1 Peter it says, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So whose example are we going to follow? Whose example are you following? You know, right? Every time you meet that question, it's almost like you have to make that decision. Though, for one time, in a huge way, being, am I going to follow Jesus Christ and receive Him as my Lord and Savior? Or, am I not going to? And even after you decide to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He calls us to daily press on, to daily focus on heaven, and just have that hope in us. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for all that we have in You. We thank You so much because we have heaven to look forward to. Lord, not because of anything that we've done, or not because of who we are or where we are from, but because of what You did on the cross. You died for our sins. You rose from the grave. You are seated at the right hand of the Father. And You have a gift awaiting anyone who would receive it. And Lord, I pray for those here this morning, if there are any who have not made that decision to follow You, Lord, that they would do so right now. Lord Jesus, that You would tug on their hearts and call out to them that they may know that there is a Savior, a Redeemer, an eternal hope. And I'm just going to ask it bluntly, if there's anybody here who has not done that, but wants to do that, raise your hand and make it public. And just say, you know what, yes, I do want to follow Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I do want to follow that example and have that hope. Is there anyone here who has not done that, who would like to do that now? Don't leave this place without doing so. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. We don't know if we'll be here tomorrow. And with that said, Lord Jesus, we cry out to you. We rejoice in you, Christ Jesus, for what you've done. And we love you. Purify our hearts. Strengthen us to run this race with endurance. We love you and we pray and we ask you all this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's go.